Hello, my name is Connor.
And I'm Jason.
And you're listening to the Amazed and Perplexed podcast.
As we continue to walk with Jesus, I love the interactions he has with people in that are poor, and those usually go really well. And today we're going to be looking at a situation where he interacts with somebody that's rich and has some power, but unlike the conversations he's had with the Pharisees, which just obviously is adversarial and there's tension built in, this is a different dynamic. So this is we're in the book of Matthew in verse 5, and it's talking about his interaction with a centurion that has a need. And a centurion, I don't know if you have special centurion knowledge. Connor tends to know more about Roman culture than I do, but anything you'd give us to kind of set up this context?
Yeah, so I think there's a lot here, and there are several different angles you could take this. One, you could take it strictly from the centurion's perspective of, man, what's going on in this guy's life? A member of the ruling class in an oppressed land. Who is not only like not only is he partaking in the wealth of subjugation, he's also a physical enforcer at the point of a sword of that empire, of that subjugation. So that's fascinating from his perspective. From the perspective of the disciples, of people watching Jesus, that's even more fascinating of how they would view this man and how they would view what Jesus will call his great faith. And how I think for a lot of us, there's a perspective that it would be hard for us to understand, to get in the mindset of what it would be like for a for an Israelite at this point. We've covered this ground before. So I think what would be truly astounding for the people watching this, for the Israelites watching this, is just it would almost be unfathomable to them to believe that somebody like this could have great faith, right? There's a part of this where in the Jewish tradition in the Old Testament, where there were people outside of the tribes, outside of the chosen people that were in God's favor or feared God. That's a very common phrase, that feared God, that knew God. And so that idea would not have been completely implausible to them, that somebody would recognize, you know, the holiness of Yahweh or recognize or have fear of Yahweh. But for somebody that is a instrument of oppression, for somebody who is so what they would perceive as diametrically opposed to the chosen people, for that to be somebody that is lifted up and is honored in the eyes of the Messiah would go against what they thought the Messiah would be. It would go against who they perceived all the Gentiles to be. That's a whole other thing. It's opening up a whole other realm for like, okay, is Jesus now open? Like, what does this mean for not, what is like, okay, if Jesus can say this about this Roman centurion, what does that mean for anybody else? And so the questions that just have to be pinging off of the disciples, off the disciples' heads have to just be going all over the place, because this is a whole can of worms that I think Jesus had touched before, that if they had had the ears to hear, but this is one of those things that you can't ignore. It raises questions that you just can't sweep away if you're trying to be trying to apologize for Jesus to your fellow Israelites.
Right. Yeah. I think that's a thing. This guy would be a professional soldier. I mean, the word centurion, think of our word century, you know, so he's in charge of 100 people. And I'm not saying that was the exact amount, but the way they broke their structure down would be functionally correlated with how many people you're in charge of. So that means he's setting the guard schedules and how they do taxes and whatever all those things are. So yeah, but I love that, just that picture of, again, if we're looking over Jesus' shoulder and we're familiar with Jewish culture, and here he comes, and we've been dealing with the power structure of the Pharisees, I would think, oh, he's going to bring the heat now. Mm-hmm. If he put it a little bit, and up to this point, he hadn't been strong, super strong, but he just said, you know, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, and boy, that'll put him in their place. I just wonder how much is there, are they anticipating this centurion's going to ask him to do something? He's like, well, let's talk about this. And so his response is yeah, I mean, we'll get to that process. But this is a guy that's in power. And, you know, when we compare like tax collectors who are Jesus's people, Jewish people who are colluding with the enemy and making money versus this guy, this is a foreigner. So even if you're like, well, we have Zacchaeus here, but his great uncle was good to me. I mean, there is no connection, he no knows commonality.
Zacchaeus, he at least knows the Torah. Even if we think he's forsaken it or he's like whatever, he knows all this sort of stuff.
Right.
And so like when they're thinking about, okay, what is the Lord and Messiah? What shape is the Lord intervening here on earth going to take for them to be like, for them to think or to accept or even entertain the idea that a Roman, let alone a Roman like military personnel could possibly understand the Jewish Messiah in a way better than them, would have been flabbergasting and just the height of offensiveness to them.
Right. Absolutely. I'm going to jump in and read, and these are just fascinating things to watch for as we process. Beginning in verse 5, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, truly, I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that moment. Wow. As with many of our texts, so much here. What jumps out at you? What amazes you about this?
I think the idea of something amazing God is one of those, it's a hard idea to wrap your mind around. But if at this point Jesus has lived for over 30 years and he comes into contact with this Roman centurion, and for God to be amazed by the faith of a human lends even more weight to how incredible of an action this is. That you think about the things that Jesus has witnessed, even from his disciples, and the leaving of their families and their trades to follow him, or anything, the fact that for this man's faith and his trust in God and his respect for not just Jesus' ability but his authority is so amazing to Jesus that he's almost left stunned. I just think we hold up so many people in scripture, sometimes rightfully and sometimes not. And I just go like, I just go, man, do I need to be thinking more? And I think I need to be meditating more over this story for at this point of Jesus' life, for him to have witnessed the greatest act of faith from somebody else comes from this Roman centurion. Maybe, you know, there's a lot, obviously, more meat on the bone to study the life of David or study the life of Elijah or whatever it may be. But like, maybe I need to be spending a lot more time thinking and pondering and meditating on the life of the centurion.
That's really good. It's funny. When you start talking about this, I looked up it's on Bible Hub, so it's not some special place where we go. But I just looked up the word amazed. And it means astonished, out of one's senses, awestruck, wondering very greatly. And this is interesting, to regard with amazement and with a suggestion of beginning to speculate on the matter. So it's like when I'm amazed by something, there's a piece of it that I'm surprised, and that's, you know, legitimate. And so it makes me happy. But there's also a part that says, I need to think about this again.
Mm-hmm.
Which that's interesting to me.
So that, and because that then makes Jesus, he has that reaction, and then he starts thinking about like, he thinks about this guy's place and his comparison to the faith of Israel up until that point. And then he circles back around to the healing. And so that leads even more credence to like, this is what I love about these stories is when you're confronted by this man moves God so much that he almost goes off into this other side tangent and then heals a servant out of nowhere. And so this has always been one of those things for me that my eyes became open to it and I go, wow, like, you and I have the potential to move God so much that he can be astonished by our actions.
Yeah. I know we've talked about in the past, if you ever had a teacher that if you don't want to take the quiz or you want to just, you'll ask them that question. I had a teacher that went to East Central University, which is a big party school, and all you had to do is ask her, science teacher, all you had to do is ask her, hey, do they have parties at East Central? I mean, that dumb, and you'd get 30 minutes on the best party, which is probably unhealthy in a lot of ways. But man, it's interesting.
I miss the old educational system.
So this, and I hate to compare Jesus to my partying biology teacher, but it is this kind of thing. How do you put Jesus on a rabbit trail? Mm-hmm. You trust God fully, which is fascinating. So I'm adding my amazement to this, is that idea that this immediately, like, there's no sense that he's like, hey, watch this. This is going to tee up my there is no Jew, no Greek. But mm-hmm. he does it. I mean, and I didn't even think about it when I was reading through it. But I say to you that many will come from the East and the West. Well, that is a slap in the face, and will take their places at the feast with the big three, you know, your forefathers, you know, the patriarchy. And then it says, and the subjects of the kingdom, what kingdom? Well, Jewish kingdom? Like, mm-hmm. wait a minute, because we thought you were going to smack down the Roman kingdom, and now you've turned it. Wait, what happened? I just think after he left, the water cooler conversation had to be, do you think he, what, was he really? Because yeah. this isn't like when he was at his hometown, and he's like, hey, I need to tell you, there's many people with leprosy need to be healed. But God chose a non-Israelite, and everybody's like, we're killing you. So this doesn't happen at the end of the story. It's not even mentioned their response, but it's the same kind of thing. And this is what amazes me. It's almost as if, so Jesus can see, on one hand, he can see things we can't see because he's God. And on another hand, he's locked into his five senses like we are, you know? Mm-hmm. Is this man giving him a concrete way of imagining what the kingdom will be like once all this nonsense? Because we have to remember, mm-hmm. Jesus was raised in you talk about systemic racism, you know? I mean, there was no question. And when they called it racism, they didn't mean something negative. They meant, no, this is what it's like to be God's people. And a piece of it was right. And like with most human endeavors, a piece of it was wrong. And so he's, in his as a teenager, did Jesus wonder, what will it look like when there is no Jew, no Greek, yeah. and we're all coming, and we're all there seated with the patriarchs. Like, were these his poster people? You remember that time Abraham, he's got this baseball card of Abraham, you know? I don't know, but it's just fascinating. Mm-hmm. It's almost as if Jesus is stepping back, which is what you said that really sparked this in me, and imagining the world that's coming.
That's fantastic. It's, for the first time, like, Jesus is declaring, you know, like, the kingdom of heaven is here, repent and believe, or whatever. And this is this first example where, like, the guy almost repents of his unworthiness, and he submits to who Jesus is. And Jesus says, this is the kingdom is here right now, and the kingdom is enacting its will over the life of your servant, and I'm going to use you as this pillar of an example. And so I think for me, this is one of those fantastic examples where we have this, there's this incredibly hard thing, and we talk about this all the time, this line between what our work here is on earth versus, like, meeting physical needs versus spiritual, and in that struggle and that battle versus, you know, how much should Christians be in politics and affect things, and that really tough tug and pull, if you will. And I think this is one of those clear examples of, you have this man who is on the outside, he's a part of a empire, of an evil empire. He's a part of an evil empire. And yet his faithfulness in what he has and what he's been given and where he's been placed is bringing about the kingdom in a tangible way, in a physical, tangible reality, in the healing of his servant. And so I think when we think about, like, what does it mean for me in a corrupted system, in a failing government, in a situation where there are no good options, what does it mean to love God, to follow God, to be Jesus in a situation? I think sometimes we're not going to see the physical manifestations of the kingdom. We're not necessarily going to see the healing we want to see, or we're not going to see the repenting exactly how we want to believe. But I do think there's a very, very real reality here, is that when we trust in Jesus, when we follow through with him, the kingdom, we might not see it physically manifest itself exactly how we perceive, but when we are like Jesus and we have the faith and the trust in him, the kingdom is at hand.
Mm-hmm. I think Absolutely. Now I'm going to shift to the perplexing piece of my experience of the story, because there still is that dynamic. And most of the time when I'm perplexed, I may not understand what's going on in the story, but where it's really hitting me is I don't know what to do with it. Jesus is literally honoring this man who most likely, now I'm surmising, it's just like the criminal on the cross, where like, well, the criminal on the cross was saved and he wasn't baptized. And you're like, how do you know? Mm-hmm. Like, it never says the criminal on the cross wasn't baptized. You know, yeah. The fact that Jesus is saying you'll be saved today doesn't nullify what he'd done earlier. Are we saying that every criminal has never been baptized? You know what I mean? It's just kind of a funny thing, because it's an assumption. I'm applying the same assumption, and it's a blind assumption, that this man is not he's not been at synagogue. He's not, he probably couldn't name the writers, you know what I mean, of the scrolls at this point. You know, would he
even recognize Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob?
Right. Yeah. When Jesus says that, is he like?
Oh yeah, I've heard that. That's cool.
Is that me like saying Billy Bob and Bartholomew? You know what I mean? It's like, I guess those are some Jewish folks he likes. You know, but it's like, yeah, that whole section may have made no sense to him. Because keep in mind, this guy really apparently loves this guy. He's a servant, and my sense is servants typically are a dime a dozen. You know, but he really cares about it. In other words, if you show up and you're like, I want a job, and you're like, well, here's what your job is. You're going to take care of the household, blah, blah, blah. And he's like, oh, but I'm paralyzed. I'm suffering. Well, you don't get that job. You know what I mean? So my assumption is, a man of his power, if somebody arrives to a point where they can't do the job, the signal is get him out of the job. Get us another person to do that job. And instead, this is another thing that's popped in my head. The challenge of what is he bucking right now? Mm-hmm. Who is going to hear his next in command? You know, the guy that's over him is going to be, so you ask a Jewish rabbi for help? Why didn't you ask our doctors? Or maybe he had. Who's to say? But my point is there could be a cost here for him and his reputation and his influence. And so, man, there's a lot in my head right now. But just that idea of, so when I am with a person who has not demonstrated respect for God, and again, I'm assuming, I don't know what this guy has done or what he does afterwards, but when I'm there and yet something from God comes through, I've always put a filter on myself and be like, well, it's coming from a non-Christian. That's coming from a non-believer. But that's really faithless, I'm seeing right now, because it defies everything else. I mean, honestly, we see the stuff that people says, heck, a donkey with Balaam's story. And we're like, well, but it's God speaking through that donkey. That's the issue. And I'm like, who am I to say that a non-believer, a Hindu, is somebody else? And now I'm saying, I'm like, oh no, am I going to get in trouble because I just said God may come through a Hindu? But it's like, he's either all powerful or he's not.
Yeah.
You know? And so if he's all powerful, he can do whatever he wants, including speaking through a centurion. And just a spoiler, it's only two times in the New Testament where Jesus says, I'm amazed, or it says Jesus was amazed by somebody. Mm-hmm. And this is one of them. And the other time, another non-Jew.
Yeah.
And so it's like, okay, what am I to how am I to apply this? But I think what is coming through is watch for God. Don't watch for context. I mean, understand there's context, things like that. But if you be open to the fact that God could speak to you through a donkey, through a person that has no respect for God. I mean, this is a very challenging thing for me, because I'm constantly thinking, is what are reliable, trustworthy sources?
Yeah.
And I wouldn't have picked him.
Man, that's so helpful. I think I want to maybe try to give a little bit of dignity to the centurion, where it is possible, and I've heard people theorize this about him. It would have been uncommon. It would have been very uncommon, but not unheard of for somebody to move abroad, and then adopt, the religious practices of the day. And so I want to kind of flesh that out a little bit, and the idea of this man being posted to Israel, and then suddenly he takes up the local ways and begins to worship and even find some beauty and some, just find some interesting things in that. Because I love, if we were to imagine, let's just say he did move and he did begin to learn the scriptures and did begin to pray and began to take up the mantle of following this Jewish God, which again would have been incredibly uncommon, but it wouldn't have been unspeakable as a possibility. It would have been very unlikely, but it is a possibility. If that was something that happened, man, that would even provide not more beauty, but certainly a different kind of beauty to think about. I mean, how many times, I feel like this is so many people's story when it comes to following Jesus, where they're young and they get introduced to God, or they get introduced to Jesus, they fall in love with Jesus, and they have this ultimate zeal and passion, and they get so excited for the gospel, and then they they start going to church, or they're at church or whatever, and they just feel like nobody is meeting them there. And they're like, why aren't we doing this? And why aren't we doing that? And I'm not going to put, many times there's youthful zeal that needs to be, I don't want to say be curbed, but just be guided in an honoring and wise way. But oftentimes there's this thing that will happen where people will see the beauty and the love and the radical nature of who Jesus is and what he calls us to. And then we'll see the ordinary life that is often offered to a lot of us as Christians and go, wait, what in the world? Like, there's this whole other thing. And so one of the theories I've heard posited about the centurion is him reading the scriptures and studying Yahweh, and him actually getting it to a degree that the disciples and the Pharisees don't get Jesus. The idea that he would have studied these things, and then as he sees Jesus and as he sees the healing and as he sees the preaching, he would recognize and go, oh, this is the fulfilled, like, I've been trying to like study this Jewish scripture, and this is so. And so if that, I'm not saying that is the case, but if that is the case, then there's even beauty in that, in realizing, one, the gift that can be the outside perspective. And we have a tendency to want to quiet those young, youthful, zealful voices and be like, well, this is how we've done things. So this is how we believed for however long we believed it. Yeah. And sometimes I think it just could be helpful for us to imagine the centurion as this person that is not just a guy who happens to get it right, but is somebody who is actually getting it even more right than we previously conceived.
Yeah, I think so. And it's interesting, and this is where it gets a little bit challenging in taking the parallel story from different places, because in Luke 7, it's most likely that's the same story, except in this case, it mentions the servants that were with him, mm-hmm. not the centurion himself. He's still amazed, same message. But in this telling, in verse 3-4, the Jewish leaders are pleading. They say, this man deserves to have you do this, which is interesting, mm-hmm. Because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. So then he went with them, and then the centurion sends friends. So I don't, you know, is this the exact same situation? It seems like a lot of parallels, but I do think that's true. I do think what you're saying is true, that he came to this conclusion somehow, you know. And I guess for me, the dynamic of, in full agreement with what you just said, is that at face value, you know, as this story is telling it, I wouldn't have picked up on that. Mm-hmm. And so Jesus' ability to, I guess this comes down to, he didn't make a judgment. Mm-hmm. He waited to hear from the centurion before he made a judgment. And he heard the faith and responded to the faith. He didn't equivocate. He didn't disclaim. He's like, hey, for a centurion, you're doing pretty good, you know? And I think that's the part. He was able, in order to feel amazement, you can't have any roadblocks. You can't have any distractions. You know, it's like if you go see the Grand Canyon and you're perpetually looking at your phone, you know what I mean? Or you're waiting on a call, or, you know what I mean? It's just harder to be amazed. But to really take it in, to set everything aside and to just experience something that's amazing to you. I think of like listening to really good music. Have you ever listened to a song? You're like, I love this song. But then you realize at the end of the song, you got distracted, so you weren't paying attention, so you didn't take it in. Mm-hmm. That's what I'm saying. But I think I do this on a human level where I assess, all right, who's speaking? And then I listen with a certain filter.
Yeah.
And every Jew would have been trained not to listen suspiciously or listen guardedly. And I think that's the part, is in assessing my filter, am I doing myself a disservice, you know, for not allowing that, you know? Now, when I know, I can clarify the filter a little bit, you know, but when I don't know, am I making judgments that don't allow God to speak to me because I've already decided, well, that's probably what they're going to say. Not the content, but it's not going to be that valuable.
I've never done that in my life. Not one time. Not
this is why.
Not every day. My entire. No, that's fantastic. And I think just that reminder of reminding yourself that you do have that filter. That not only do you have it, everyone has it, and so you just have to keep checking yourself and keep checking in with God would be the more appropriate term. So what perplexes me, and again, I think Jesus addresses this by what he says, but the centurion says, "Lord, I do not deserve." I did not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. And then Jesus is amazed at what he says. And I mean, Jesus will then go on to say, like, people, like, this guy is an example of somebody that's going to be at the feast. And so that's incredibly honoring. But there's a part of me here that, like, Jesus, and sometimes is so subtle, and sometimes he's just so not. And I think the guy here would probably completely understand what Jesus is saying here. But then I know so many people where like, and again, this must be what the guy, like this language that Jesus uses would have been probably spoken directly to this guy. And so he would have understood it. The centurion would have understood it. And he would not have felt the heartache that I could see somebody else having. Cause I could see somebody else hear, say those words of, you don't deserve to be under my roof. Just stay far away from me. I'm not worthy of you, and you take care of him. Be fantastic. And for a lot of people, they would need to hear Jesus be like, no, like they would need that. And that's a much more common thing, I think, for our culture in our day and age. And so for Jesus, he does address it. I believe like it is a direct addressing by him saying, hey, you're going to be a part of the feast. Like you're coming, you're a part of the party. You're going to be there, in the end, so to speak. He directly addresses it, but also it's not as overt as to make me comfortable, which again, that's not the job of Jesus. I know it's not his job to make me comfortable, but if I saw this interaction from far away, I'd be like, okay, like I think he probably gets it, but you just want to like reaffirm, right, Jesus? You want to like make sure he understands that like, that you're not some far off distant guy. Like there's so many things about Jesus that he'll address with other people that he doesn't address with him. And I'm like, there's a clear reason I trust Jesus, and yet I'm still not comfortable with it. And I know I constantly need to do a better job of not needing Jesus to make me comfortable, but it just is what it is.
I agree wholeheartedly. It's the parallel to, and if I'm catching you right, when the rich young ruler comes to him and Jesus is like, yeah, you want to be saved? Go sell everything. And if I'm watching that, of course, I think the disciples, they have no clue he's leaving. So they're like, well, it makes sense to him. It must be right, you know. But it's like, what's the precedent? What's the, like, he didn't mention repentance to the guy. He didn't mention the Holy Spirit to the guy. He didn't, you know what I mean? Now, maybe he knows the guy has that. I don't know. You know, if he's got this awareness, then maybe he has other awarenesses. But it is truly perplexing. It's like, I guess I have two choices. When I talk to a person, there's pressure. I'm like, I need to say enough. What's enough? Is it enough to say, hey, God bless you? Or do I need to say, like when I'm serving people, I go get them gas, whatever. It's like, is it enough for me to pray about them and just do the thing? Do I need to say, God bless you? Do I need to say, hey, how do you feel about God? Can I pray with you? Do I need to, you know what I mean? And I mean, I'm making it a little bit ridiculous, but it is that kind of pressure all the time. Jesus doesn't seem to feel any pressure. I'm like, to get it right. He's just like, yeah. First of all, I don't think he's saying this necessarily for the sake of the centurion. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, I think he's saying it to the centurion, but he's saying, no, it says he was amazed and said to those following him, I think Jesus is saying it because he's amazed. He's experiencing this emotion and he's giving a moment for it. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like, wow, that is so, so amazing, you know? And he says, this is what I think it looks like. This reminds me of what it's going to look like at the end. Then he turns back. And he said, yeah, it's going to be done like you said. I think it's kind of amazing that, or maybe perplexing, that the centurion doesn't say, wow, you just included me with the people. You know, like there's no response for him, which is fine. But yeah, you're right. This is the part that I think for a lot of people that say, I want to follow Jesus. Did I do today good? Mm-hmm. Am I doing the right thing here? Did I say enough? Did I say too much? Did I say, you know, and the peace of Jesus where he's like, and I guess that's the choice. I either take it on myself and figure it out, or I just relax in Jesus and I do the best I can and trust that he's going to take care of that.
That's so good. Yeah, I think there's a big part of us, a big part of me. You know, you gave your example of getting somebody gas or whatever and then leaving. Oh, man, did I do enough? Should I have done more? Could I have, you know, said more words or helped out in another way? And you leave yourself, you know, just wondering. And sometimes I think that could probably be the Holy Spirit nudging you. But then sometimes you just wonder, Jesus doesn't seem to have those like, you know, well, should I have gone and spent more time? Should I really like sat down and studied the scriptures with that centurion? And again, I think sometimes that's absolutely what you should do. And it's fantastic. But I do think there's a permission here. There's a permission here that like I need to receive, I need to receive from Jesus, and that like Jesus just seems, the things that Jesus is concerned about in the way that he loves people is not, are typically not the priorities that Jesus sets when it comes to loving people, are not my usual go-to priorities that I want to address when loving people. And usually that boils down to like having some sort of contentedness in my spirit, which I think can be a valuable tool to measure things against, but it certainly can't be the end all be all. And I think I would love to picture the humanity of Jesus here. Were there times where he goes like, man, I would love to spend more time with that centurion. Like he seemed like such a cool guy, but I guess like well, the spirit moved me on into this new thing or whatever it would be. And did he go to bed that night going, man, I would just love to have heard more of that, the centurion's story and talked with his servant and whatever. But he had to move on. And so, I love picturing that part of Jesus. But then just reminding myself that Jesus is also not getting caught up in that.
Right. I couldn't agree more. And that's that part, just the Jesus's full belief that God is sovereign, that God is in charge, and relaxing in it. That's the part that's so hard, because I know I'm not saved by works. I know I'm saved by God's grace. I know he's building the kingdom and I'm not. You know, it's his church. It's not my church. But still, I will feel that, did I do enough? Did I do too much? And I've had enough people. I've been doing this long time. So I've had people come back and be like, you didn't do enough. You didn't. So, I mean, that makes it worse, you know. And usually, I can't think of a time that wasn't coming from their hurt or anger or something like that. But still, it sticks with you. And, I mean, we're starting. Like, there's no starting line where I'm perfect. There's starting line only where I'm unrighteous, and only by God's grace I'm making it. So to continue to free myself up and trust him so that I can be confident, hey, what I said there, even if it wasn't the exact right words, his spirit is at work here. And that's the thing. I've had people come to me and say, man, one time you said this. And I'm like, I don't think I've ever said it. I don't think I have, you know. Honestly, sometimes I'll say a sentence and people are like, oh, say that again. And I'm like, I don't know how. Like, I don't know what I said. And maybe that's just because I talk so fast and think so fast. But I do think there's part of it that Jesus is like, yeah, that's for you, you know. And God gave that. And now I'm on to the next thing. And feeling, that's what it means to be faithful, is to trust him in the moment, even with the words I just said.
Mm. Yeah, that's so good. So often, we have a savior complex that the savior of the world doesn't have. And I think that's an important check to me, to remind myself repeatedly. Grace, peace, and love.